I was just singing that in the shower this morning. Just like that. Well, welcome back to the Practicing of the Presence study. We're in the fourth week of 7 weeks on the practicing the presence of God in our life. And we met 2 weeks ago last, so just to remind you of some of the things we've been talking about and to catch you up if you've missed a few. The presence of God in our life is the active awareness of God in our lives, and practicing the presence is how we exercise this active awareness of God, so that I am living in a right relationship with God, the way that He intends for me to live with Him. And in a constant dialogue, constant communication, so that I can become the person that God created me to be in the first place. This is a lot of different ways we can describe this. It's not always called practicing the presence. You can call it abiding in Christ. You can talk about living in Christ or living in the presence of God. All of those are valid ways to talk about this. And we've talked about what it is. We ended last week. We talked about the importance of it and how critical it is. We've talked a little bit about what it looks like when we are not living in the presence of God, and then how God calls us back into living in a proper relationship with Him, proper alignment with Him. And then 2 weeks ago, we talked a little bit more practically about some of the ways we can do that. And I want to pick up with that tonight. And continue to talk about ways we can practically implement this in our lives. The picture that we've been using is from the Sistine Chapel. This is the creation of man, creation of Adam. And it's God reaching out. And what we've been saying here is that this is a picture of how God is always reaching out to be with us. And how we're not as always as eager to reach out to Him and have Him in our lives. But that's what we want to be about. I want us to talk tonight, pick up on one element that we mentioned 2 weeks ago, and I want to further develop that, and that is contemplating the reality of who God is, concentrating our attention on the being of God, and correcting or healing even our view of who God is. This is really, really critical. An important piece of having the presence of God in our life. We can't really have the presence of God in our life if we don't have a right understanding of who He is. And if we have a wrong, incorrect, damaged view of who God is, then the God that we have present in our lives is not even a real God. It's somebody that doesn't exist. It's a caricature of the real God. I want us to begin with this passage from 2 Corinthians where Paul says some pretty profound things. He says, he's talking about our living in the presence of God, and he's referring back to the time in the Old Testament. You remember when Moses was with the Israelites, and they were at Mount Sinai, and Moses left the Israelites and he went up and he spent time on the mountain with God. He went up, and this is a man who really lived and really actually was in the presence of God. Okay, and then he comes back down, and so we have something to learn from this. And Paul is talking about that, and then making the connection to our living in the presence of God. This is what he says: since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But notice this: but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now think about that. When Moses was in the presence of the Lord and he came back down, they said, Moses, put a veil over your face, because we don't want to see even the reflected glory of the presence of God. That's too much. Even the reflected glory of the presence of God in your face is too much for the people of God. What Paul says now is that because we're in Christ, we can come into the presence of God with the veil removed. And not just the veil removed from the reflective presence, but the real presence. He says, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And then notice this, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Paul is saying that because we are in Christ and because His Spirit is within us, we can all come into the presence of the Lord and behold His glory. And that beholding that glory will transform us. It will actually, coming into the presence of the Holy One Himself, transforms those who look at Him. We are transformed into His image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Coming into the presence of the Lord is critical. Coming into the presence of the Holy One is critical for us to understand. I want to talk a little bit, first of all, about who it is we're coming into the presence of. Paul talks about the glory of God. And we might call it the holiness of God. But, you know, a lot of times when we think about the holiness of God, I don't know about you, but I tend to think about it as one characteristic of God. We say, well, God is loving. God is kind. God is patient. He's long-suffering. He's generous. Those are all attributes of God, and those are correct. But when we talk about God as holy, it's really in a different category, because holiness is not describing what God is like. It's telling us who God is. God is the Holy One. Okay? So when Isaiah sees God in Isaiah chapter 6, he says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." It's the only time in Scripture that we see something stated three times like that. He said, "I've never seen anything like this before." The holiness of God is the essence of who God is. And it's the holy, I don't even want to say it's the holiness, because it's not an aspect of who God is. It's not even a characteristic of who God is. It is who God is. When we come into the presence of the Holy One, God is the Holy One. He is the glorious one. He is the one that is completely other than anything else in our experience. When we come into the presence of the holy, we are moved to adoration. We're moved to worship. We're moved to ascribe glory to Him. And when God comes into our life, when we come into His presence, what we're coming into the presence of is the holy. Okay, it's not just a God who is holy. We're coming into the presence of the Holy One. And there's only one who is holy. God's holiness is who He is. And so when we come to Him, even when we're at our worst, even when we come to Him in our most imprisoned and beat up and depressed and frustrated and discouraged selves, and when we come to Him in the biggest messes, we're coming into the presence of the holy. And that shouldn't frighten us, because what we're coming to the presence of is the one who can fix us, who can wrap His arms around us. What I'm trying to say here is that when we come into the holy, we're coming into the presence of the holy, we're coming into the presence of the one thing our souls desperately need. So when David is saying, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after," what he's saying is, the one thing I'm longing for is the holy. I'm longing for the Holy One. I'm longing to be in the presence of the Holy One. I'm longing to see His glory. God's holiness is the aspect of who God is that defines everything. And this is why Jesus, even when He teaches us to pray, says, "Our Father, which art in heaven, holy, hallowed be Your name. Holy is Your name." All the other attributes of God only make sense when they are tied to this holiness. So grace, you could say, is the outgoing of the holiness of God. Love is the emotional expression of the holiness of God. Sin is the defiance of the holiness of God, or the frustration, you know, the war, the enmity of the holiness of God. The cross is the victory of the holiness of God. Faith is the receiving of the holiness of God, because God is holy. He is the Holy One. Holy is the foundation of God's being. And any other attribute that we could name proceeds out of this holiness, because He is the other. He is holy other. And the reason that's important is because that's what our souls are longing for. When we're talking about practicing the presence, we're talking about leaving that which is created, not just that which is sinful, but we're leaving that which is created and coming into that which is not created. It's unlike anything. We're coming into something mysterious and holy other. It's divine. It's sacred. It's mysterious. It's above us. So to know Him is to know Him as the Holy One and to experience His holiness. That's what we're experiencing. We're experiencing the holiness of God, the divineness of God in our lives. And so when He comes into our lives, when we're converted, it's this invasion of the holy into our lives. And that's why, well, anyway, so through the presence of the Spirit, that's what Paul is saying here, okay? We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory, the holiness of the Lord, the otherness of the Lord, when we do that, we are transformed from one degree of glory into another. Now, this view of God is critical. It's critical for us to live in His presence. A right relationship with God is a right understanding of God, rather. A right understanding of God is critical to our living in the presence. Listen to what A.W. Tozer says, and if you're making notes of people that get living in the presence, A.W. Tozer is one of them. A.W. Tozer said this: right perception of God is important not only to theology but to practical Christian living. To be a Christian, you have to have a right perception of who God is. Right perception of God is to worship what is, right perception of God is to worship what the foundation is to the temple. In other words, we can't really worship God. The foundation of our worship is a right understanding of who He is. We can't really worship Him if we don't have a right understanding of who He is. And then listen to what he says here. Before the church goes into eclipse anywhere in the world, there is first a loss of correct theology. She gets a wrong answer to the question, what is God like? That's the beginning of the downfall of the church. And that's the beginning of the downfall in our own personal lives. If we don't get that question right, we're going to suffer. So, what is God like? We need a true answer to this question, because this true theology, that's what theology is knowledge about God. True theology shapes our understanding of ourselves. Calvin said you can't understand God or can't know anything about God without it leading to a knowledge of yourself. And you can't know yourself without it leading to a knowledge of God. Those two are linked. And so this theology shapes our understanding of ourselves. You will never know who we are if we don't understand who God is. Never. We'll never understand ourselves. We'll never understand what human beings are like. You know, psychologies and sociologies and all the other ologies have tried to understand people throughout history. But if they're divorced from a knowledge of who God is, it's always going to be truncated. It's not to say there's no truth there, but it's always going to be truncated. It's always going to be held back in some way. Because without a true image of who God is and how He gives Himself and mediates Himself to mankind, everything else is going to be truncated. God is the starting point. He's the point of reference. He's the true north. I don't know if you know this, but the pilots and the boat captains out there, out in the audience, they probably know this. There's a difference between true north and magnetic north. Do you know this? If you pull out a compass and look at where the needle points, there's a difference. That needle is going to point to what's called magnetic north. It's going to point to the magnetic North Pole. But that's not actually the true geographic North Pole. And so if you're a pilot and you're looking at your compass, there are all these complicated calculations that have to be done. We say if I'm going from point A to point B and I need to go this many degrees north or this many degrees east, whatever, that's based on magnetic north, and I have to impose all of these correcting calculations to get the true trajectory of where I'm supposed to go. I'm sure there are experts out there that are thinking that was just a complete butchering of what's the difference between magnetic north and true north. But anyway, you get the idea. Well, God, who God is our true north. Okay? He is the true north for every human being. And without that true north, we're never going to have an understanding of who we are or who the world is and who other people are. God is the true north. He's the one thing that does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so coming into the presence of God requires us to really know this. We need to hear who God is. We need to hear what's true. Now, let me give you an example of how this can seep down into our mind and really mess us up. Okay. You know, one of the views of God out there is not, it's not a Christian view of God, but is just what we would call dualism. Dualism says that there's only one being or one force, and that evil is just it's just the dark side of the light side. Okay, this is what Star Wars is. There's only one force. there's a good side, and then there's an evil side, but there's only one force. Okay, this is dualism, and so God, in other words, to make it more simple, God and Satan are the same being. Okay, God and Satan are the same being. God is good, Satan is evil, but they're really the same being. They're basically two different manifestations of God, the dark side and the light side. And so then you start getting into things, well, where does evil come from? You know, where does evil come from? Well, see, as Christians, we know, we have the doctrine of the fall. We know that God, evil does not come from God. Now, there's a mystery. The origin of evil is hidden in the mystery. We don't know all the answers to the origin of evil. But we know that evil does not originate in God. It can't. God is holy. And I tell you why this is so important. If we have a conception of God that says in any way that He is okay with evil, that He is okay with sin, that He is okay with darkness, what do you think that's going to do to the child who is abused? They're going to say, was God? God was okay with that? You see, what about the sin in my life the wound in my life that was committed by somebody else? Where did that sin come from? And if the answer to that question is it came from God, because God is God and good and evil are just two different manifestations of the same thing. And you know, a lot of people think that. A lot of people's view of God is that when something evil happens in my life, that came through God. Now, I know we're getting into areas of providence and sovereignty. But there's a difference in God sovereignly permitting and seeing things in God and then coming from Him. A lot of us, if we think God is the source of evil, then we're quickly going to go into this mindset of God is the author of destruction, and God, there's evil is stronger than God in some way. And maybe God has even allowed this in my life because He thinks I'm bad, and He's using this to punish me. You know, He's using this to get me because this comes from Him. And you know, evil is in our lives because, you know, it's passed into our life through other people. But evil is never passed through God. It can't. And this is critically important. If we're going to come and stand in the presence of God, and I am going to bear my soul before Him and live in openness before God, can you see how critical it is that I must know who He is? And if my perception of God is even a little bit off, it's going to be so difficult to live in His presence. So here's the paradox. We have to know that God is good and loving before we can receive His goodness and His love. And it's only when you receive His goodness and love that you can begin to see that He is good and that He is loving. In other words, when we come into the presence of God, we begin to get a true picture of who God is. But then we have to have a true picture of who God is before we even come into the presence of God. So it's a little bit of a circular, movement here. But that doesn't mean it's impossible to jump in the midst of this movement. But what I want you to see is that when we come into the presence of God, one of the most important things we do is we begin to fix our eyes on God. Who are You? Reveal Yourself to me. Let me see You. Let me hear Your true voice. Not as it has been corrupted and misunderstood by others, or how I've misunderstood it and misinterpreted it. I want to come into Your presence and hear Your true voice. Understanding this view of God is critically important. We're going to come back to this in just a moment. Now, I want to move now, before we come to that, and talk a little bit about our hearts, because we didn't get to this last week, and I want to come back and hit it before we connect the dots between right view of God and our hearts. Because where does all this happen? This happens in our hearts. It doesn't happen in our intellect. It doesn't happen in our actions. It doesn't happen in our emotions. We come into the presence of God in the deep core of who we are. We have a Savior. We have a God of the deep mind and the deep heart. We have a Christ who has descended into the deep heart. Okay? Not just a surface aspect of who we are. And He comes as the Holy One and stands in the midst of our hearts. All throughout history, just as people have tried to understand people, they've tried to understand the human heart. But the Scripture tells us that only God knows the heart. The Scriptures tell us that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And Jeremiah says, who can understand it? No one can understand it. It's beyond the grasp of human reach. Let me tell you a little bit about the heart. The heart is down below our mind, down below our emotion, down below our will. It's more fundamental. Proverbs 4:23 says, the heart is the wellspring of life. the Romans 2 and 2 Corinthians 3 says, the heart is where we come to know God. Romans 8:27 says, God alone can search the heart. Romans 10 says, the heart is where we believe. That's where you believe. Romans 1 says, the heart is where we lust and where we crave. Romans 6 says, the heart is where we obey. Do you know that? The heart is where we obey. Romans 6 and Ephesians 6. 1 Samuel 12 and Jeremiah 32 talk about that the heart is the place of change, the place of meeting God and acting, the place of worship, the place of covenant, the place where choices are made. You know, I tend to think choices are made up here in my head or in the lust. God says it's down in your heart. That's where you choose things. 1 Corinthians 4 says God alone can reveal the things of the heart and examine them, Romans 8, and test them, 1 Thessalonians 2. The heart is the place where God dwells with man, where the question for or against God is decided, Romans 2, verse 5. Acts 16 tells us that God opens the heart. Luke 8 tells us that the heart is where the Word of God is kept. Colossians 3 tells us the heart is where the place where the rule of Christ begins. Hebrews 13 tells us that the heart is strengthened and established by God. And Ephesians 3 tells us that the heart is where Christ dwells by faith. Now, your heart is not some romantic Valentine's Day red heart-shaped thing. That's not how the Bible thinks about it. It's the core of who you are. It's not your emotions. It's the center of your being. The heart is where Christ dwells by faith. This is where the Holy One shows up. Okay, this is where the presence of God is received. The Bible gives us lots of names for what a fallen heart looks like, but they're really all different names for a broken heart. But whatever the broken heart looks like, what the Bible is telling us that the mission of Jesus Christ is to come and to stand in the midst, to stand in that place. That's where He comes. He doesn't come here. He doesn't come into my hands. He doesn't come into my emotions. When Christ comes into us through His Spirit comes down into the deep heart, and He stands there. And He says, yield unto me all of your brokenness. Give all that to me. And then that's where we receive from Him, is down in the deep, deep parts of who we are. Listen to this. Just think about this, a little exercise. Just make a little note to yourself because this is what the Bible says God finds in our hearts, or what He sees in our hearts when He comes into our hearts. This is more descriptions of our hearts. The Bible says that God says our hearts are prepared to seek God. See if you like any of these, if you want any of these. Prepared to seek God, fixed on God, joyful in God, perfect with God, upright, clean, pure, tender, single and sincere, honest and good, broken, contrite, obedient, filled with the law of God, awed by the word of God, filled with the fear of God, meditative, circumcised, void of fear, desirous of God, enlarged, faithful to God, confident in God, sympathizing, prayerful, inclined to obedience, wholly devoted to God, zealous, wise, a treasury of good. What I'm trying to get you to see, I'm hoping you'll see just by giving these things to you, is that that's what God is interested in, right? That's what He's interested in. So many times we as Christians, I know I do it, and I feel like I hear it and see it in others as well, that we focus on our black hearts. My heart is so bad. You know, and there is sin in our hearts. Not just dismissing that or diminishing that. But that's that. I think if we just stop there, we're shortchanging really what God is doing, because He's saying, yes, there's sin in your hearts, but that's where I'm coming. That's where I came to change. That's what I came to redeem. That's the core of who you are. That's where I'm meeting you, is in the deep part of who you are, in your heart. So that's where my presence will be. That's where I will come. And God wants to, He desires to remove all of that sin, all that fear, all that corruption, whatever is down there, and get it out. So how do we do that? Well, again, we begin to perceive God correctly and have a right view of who God is down in that heart. We come into the presence of God in our hearts and begin to see Him correctly. That's what really worship is. The worship, whether we do it individually, whether we do it corporately, worship is the act of coming into the presence of God. And first of all, there's another step to it. But the first thing we do is we perceive God correctly. And now, how are we going to do that? Do we think it up? No. We have to listen. We have to listen to who God says He is. He has to tell us who He is. He has to tell us who He is. And the best place to do that is the Psalms. The best place to do this is the Psalms. I'm going to jump ahead. I'm skipping this point. Never mind. I'll come back to that later. This is Psalm 95. But I want you to... I picked this psalm because I think this is a great psalm to begin to practice the presence of God with, for a couple of reasons. One, it talks about the presence of God. But second, it helps us to correct our view of who He is. Now, I had to kind of change it up a little bit to get it all on one screen, but I want you to listen to this. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Now, you've already got a picture of God there. What is it? Rock of our salvation. God, You are the rock of my salvation. And I want to come into Your presence today because You are the rock of my salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. Verse 3. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His. And His hands have formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. He made you. He is our God. We are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Right there. Okay, you see what the psalmist is doing? He is coming into the presence of God, and the first thing he does is he lets God tell him who He is. And God says, I am the rock of your salvation. I am a great God, a great King above all gods. I have the depths of the earth in my hand. That's your God and your Father. The heights of the mountains are in His hand as well. That's your God, your Father. The sea was made by Him. You're His people. You belong to Him. You're the sheep of His hand and of His pasture. That's who God is. Now, that's truth. And so coming in the presence of God, the first thing we can do is begin to focus our attention on who God is. And let the false views of who God is, the false views of God that are debunked right here, are, God, You are not strong. God, the world is out of Your control. And He's saying, no, it's not. The world is not out of my control. In my hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are mine also. That's a lie. That's an incorrect view of who I am. That I'm powerless, that I'm impotent. God, you're a God that doesn't care about. No, that's not true. He says, I'm your God, and you're the people of my pasture. You're the sheep of my hand. That's wrong. That's a wrong view of me. I want you to listen to me. Let me tell you. See what I'm saying? It's practicing the presence of God, first of all, begins with coming into the presence of God and getting a true perception of who He is. Worship does this. The Psalms do this. And good hymns do this. I'm going to end on a little soapbox. That's why I played How Great Thou Art. Good hymns don't talk about me. Don't talk about you. They talk about God. Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the world thy hands have made, how great, then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. To God be the glory, great things he has done, so loved he the world that he gave us his Son. Now, I'll also say this. That doesn't mean if a hymn's got personal pronouns in it, it's a bad hymn. It's good. Let me give you I want to step on some toes. Here's an example of a bad hymn, I think. I love to tell the story of Unseen Things Above. Now, the reason I don't like that hymn is because it's all about me and what I like to do. I love to tell the story of Unseen Things of Jesus, and it's about me, what I like to do. I'm not. That's okay. It's an okay hymn. But what I'm telling you is hymns that draw us into a right perception of God are hymns that focus on who He is in a personal way. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life in atonement for sin and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus his Son and give him the glory. Great things he has done. Those good hymns, the Psalms do this. Good hymns do this and enable us to come into the presence of God. Now, we're going to pick up next week. Part two of this is you come into the presence of God and fix your attention on who He is and listen. That's the other aspect, is listen. We come into His presence and listen. And we'll talk about what that looks like and how we can do that. But you can see Psalm 95 does this. He begins talking. He says, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For He is our God. We are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Another way to say it, another translation says, oh, today that you would hear His voice. So practicing the presence means coming in the presence of God, correcting our view of God, and then listening. So next time we'll pick up with that and what it means to listen to God. So let me close this in prayer. Father, thank you for this time together. And we bow in adoration before you in our hearts. And we ask, Father, that you would reveal yourself to us in truth, that you would show us who you are, that we would not be held back by incorrect, corrupted, diseased views of you, but that we would know the truth, that the holy would come into our hearts, that every day we would take time to spend time with you in quietness and to bring our hearts into your presence so that we can be in the presence of the holy, that we would know you and be transformed from one degree of glory to another. We pray, Father, that you would teach us what this means. And go with us tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.